Daniel chapter 2, the meet and greet. As we continue through the book of Daniel, I'd like to read a portion in the beginning here, in verse 1, chapter 2. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. By the way, from this point on to chapter 7, it's all written in Aramaic. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made into an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent or harsh?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel. This chapter, you know, talks about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And the dream was so vivid and disturbing. The Bible tells us that it, you know, woke Nebuchadnezzar out of sleep. You know, one of them kind of dreams. Wakes you up. Can't get back to sleep. Whoa, what was that all about? And the Bible said it caused him great trouble. And because it was so strong and disturbing, he seeks answers. He seeks interpretation of the dream. And with all the sources and resources at his disposal, being the king of Babylon, the world empire, he calls for all the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans and the magicians of the land, those surrounding him, those purporting and laying claim that they had insight, spiritual insight, like many do around us today. You want me to read your future and fortune and look at your palm and different claims by those around us. But Nebuchadnezzar seeking an answer, seeking meaning and understanding and interpretation for this dream that he had. So in verse 2, Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now when you look at who this group were, there's different, you know, descriptions and definitions. But something like this. The astrologers, or the magicians, were those that were writers. That's what the word actually means. Writers, and, you know, those that had a book, and they, you know, they had casted spells and incantations, relying upon their book. And, you know, purporting to contact the supernatural world, spiritual realm, through means of these incantations and spells. The magicians, astrologers. Now, astrologers, we come to, you know, the zodiac and those who look at the stars, but this could be also that this group, when you look at the word and the meaning, those that, you know, purported to contact spirits through the deceased, mediums, sorcerers, and how, you know, they are there around Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon was an idolatrous empire. So idolatrous. We're going to look at it, you know, as we go on through the book, but surrounded by such occultic black art practices. And the king called him in, said, "Hey, give me the interpretation of the dream." Sorcerers. They practice various forms of occultism. One of the words for sorcerer is pharmakia. The sorcery, you know, you see this witch, you know, brewing in front of the big pot, throwing in a frog's leg and the toenail of a turtle or whatever. But the use of drugs, pharmakia, and their sorcery and the use of drugs. And, you know, you think about drugs. I used to use drugs. And I had spiritual experiences under the influence of drugs. And serious ones, freaky ones, scary ones. And, you know, you think about those that use drugs, the American Indians, you know, sitting around the campfire, smoking peyote. Sure, they're going to contact the Great Spirit coming under the influence of hallucinogenic drugs. And what it does to your mind, you know, it opens up. You know, there's an aspect, I heard Dave Hunt talking about scientifically what drugs do to your mind. They actually open up that aspect of your mind that is your will that keeps spiritually the door closed. Like, you know, shut the door, keep out the devil. Well, under the drugs and the influence of drugs, that door's opened up. And surrounded by sorcerers and seeking interpretation, and the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, this isn't speaking of an ethnic group. This is speaking of a known group that was became famous from the, you know, up until the 6th century. And how they were wise men, educated men, collegiate men, men of the sciences, and yet connected with the occult. Surrounding Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar calling on them because they laid claim, hey, we can contact spiritual, supernatural sources. You know, and they purported to be able to connect and contact the spiritual realm. But Nebuchadnezzar, calling upon them, you know, it's interesting what the Bible talks to us about, tells us, informs us about these, this group. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you go back, the fifth book of the Bible. In chapter 18, God wrote and had Moses, you know, encode in the law prohibitions to contact and, you know, for alliances and for these astrologers and soothsayers and magicians and these people that purport to connect to the spiritual realm. In verse 9, chapter 18, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Prohibiting contact, communication, association, and far more practice of these things, and connecting with those that, the spiritists. Nebuchadnezzar calls them surrounding in his cabinet there, in his palace. Give me some answers, man. In 2 Chronicles, one more verse we'll look in the Old Testament, there was a king who was an evil king, Manasseh. We see the decline of the kingdom of Israel. And in chapter 33, 2 Chronicles, I can read it to you, chapter 33, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. A man who did evil in the sight of the Lord, a man who practiced and connected and sought to connect and contact spirit and supernatural realm through via the means of the mediums and sorcerers and witchcraft and various means and mediums, necromancers. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, turned to his sources because he wanted answers. He wanted answers. The dream was so real. God gave him the dream. And things happen to us, and we want answers. We seek reality. But he was serious in his, you know, summoning these spiritual, you know, self-proclaimed spiritists. He commanded them to tell him his dream. Over and over again, he said, the decision is firm. So he was like being really harsh. He brought them in. The Chaldean, the wise scientists, these men of the world, these so-called spiritists, and said, tell me my dream that I had. And they're like flipping out. How can we tell you the dream, man? You tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. We'll look in our books. You know, the symbolic meaning of what you've seen in your dream, we'll explain it to you. But he was fixed on and very serious about wanting a true, powerful reality spiritually. And he said, you tell me the dream, then I'll know you can give me the interpretation. Then I'll know you have power. Then I'll know that you're really connected. So he brought this strong command. And the command was with consequences. Because they purported, hey man, you know, you want me to tell you your future? Come on in. And they purported to be supernaturally connected. So he called them on the carpet and said, listen, if you can't tell me the dream, I'm going to pull your limbs apart and make your house an ash heap. He was very harsh. And Nebuchadnezzar was in history. Remember when he carried captive Zedekiah, put his eyes out, put a hook in his nose. Very harsh, very strong. He was serious. They were freaking out. They were freaking out because they knew he was serious. And they, you know, he not only gave the consequences, if you can't tell me my dream, then I'm going to, you know, I'm going to kill you, pull your limbs apart, and then I'm make your house an ash heap. We have a little fire pit in the backyard. I know exactly what an ash heap is. We take the branches and the leaves and we burn them, and we got a heap of just ashes. Everything's completely burned. Nothing there. No sticks, just a pile of an ash heap. And that's what he, you know, commanded them to tell me the dream, or I'm going to make your house an ash heap. Strong, harsh consequence. But he says, if you do tell me my dream, I'll reward you. being real. He was getting real. He says, you tell me the dream, then I'll, you know, you make it known to me. At the verse, at the end of verse 9, you know, if you do not make the dream known to me, there will only be a decree for you if you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I will show you, you can give me its interpretation. He will reward them with great honor and riches, and he promised to, you know, not only there was a consequence, but a reward for those that could meet his demand. But they fell short in their responses. You know, we read this morning, you know, over and over again, tell us the dream. You tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. I'm not going to give it away to you. Tell me what it is. He sought real power. Real. He sought reality. He wanted to get real and in truth. He wanted to know what was real in truth. And they responded, not a man on earth can tell the king his dream. What you ask of us is too strong. It's like, come on. Cut me a break. No one on earth can tell you what you dreamed. And they went on to say, no one except the gods. In other words, it's a matter in the supernatural spiritual realm that only, you know, the other side could tell you. But yet they purported to be connected and contact the other side. So they knew their own limitations. And in truth, they do. You know, remember the magicians and those that were around Pharaoh's court, and how Pharaoh, you know, Moses came in and, you know, did the miracles, and they reproduced some of them. But it got to the point, remember, where he threw his rod down and it turned into a serpent and ate their serpents. And they came to the acknowledgement, hey, we can't do what he's doing. And the truth is, they all know the truth. They know that their spiritual connection and contact is limited because we're all accountable to God and we all know it. And they did, and they professed it. And they, you know, claimed their limitation. We can't do that. There's no man on earth that can do that. Then they tried to stall him. Give us some time. It's interesting. Because he says, yeah, I know you're just trying to get, you know, in other words, you're trying to stall me. But their, you know, reasoning was, hey, if we just let him cool off for a while, then he can change his mind and he won't kill us. Give us some time. Maybe he'll loosen up. Maybe he'll tell us the dream. It was a manipulation tactic. Give us some time, stalling, balking. But the limitations, they understood. And it's a spiritual matter. And it's in the spiritual realm. And it takes true reality and power to, you know, answer the king. Those who purport today, you know, with crystal balls and their place on grass, tarot card, read your palms. I can tell you what the future is. They all know in truth their limitations. And the truth is, you know, the Bible doesn't say, there's no power in that. There's no, you know, experience if you do that. The Bible tells us it prohibits it. Don't go there. Don't be a part of it. Don't connect with that. You know, you seek answers. I want to know what's going on. I need some future wisdom. I can't see around the corner. You know, maybe I should connect or try to contact the supernatural. And yet the Bible makes clear and plain to us, you know, those that practice is that form of occultism, black arts, there is no such thing as a white witch. You know, I'm the white witch in The Wizard of Oz. I'm the white witch, the good witch. I've talked to people like this. No, I'm a good witch. There's no such thing as a good witch. They're all practicing evil. Black arts, occultism. And God makes it clear. You know, the Bible gives us understanding. We seek understanding. We want answers. And the Bible gives us perspective. The Bible, you know, I have to use a word short of, you know, what the Bible is, but it's like a Rosetta Stone for life. We can, through the Bible, bring perspective to the supernatural. These spirits that talk through the mediums of the dead. The Bible tells us that the angels were casted out of heaven joining Satan in a rebellion against God, now aka demons. We're surrounded by demons. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, the father of lies, the master of deception. The way he operates is through illusions and lies and darkness and deception. Not that you're not going to have an experience. Not that you won't have some spiritual hocus pocus. But the truth is, God said, don't be a part of it. And God gives us answers and gives us perspective and gives us peace. Those that are around us, the New Agers, let the Spirit in. Oh, God forbid, let the Spirit in. They're out of their mind. Dr. Wayne Dyer, he's not an innocent kind of guru. He's evil. You know, we got to look at it for what it is, and that's through the perspective of the Scripture. You know, we look at the guy, he seems harmless. He walks around, he looks like a Calvary Chapel pastor. He talks like one. I think he's mimicking them. He's an imposter. He doesn't tell the truth. He doesn't tell you the truth about Jesus. And the Bible gives us understanding and perspective that we're to hold to, prohibiting us contact, connection with spiritual means. Don't go there. You know, it's dangerous for your soul. You could have a... There's so many people, oh, I had an experience. God forbid you have some kind of experience and be drawn in. Our experience is to be solely with Jesus Christ. I remember, not that I'm some spiritual giant or anything, but we used to go to a place where we had this place called, I forgot where it was, but it was an open mic night. And we would go there, and the church, you know, we had a group here that did miming. And we would communicate the gospel through drama miming thing. You know, and we were there, and there's these, you know, the world, and, you know, drug addicts and people in darkness, and we were trying to, we brought the light, slap them in the face with the light. I remember we were there once and we're, you know, sharing with them the gospel. And I met this guy and he's all starry-eyed. And I said, you know, I started to witness to him. He says, yeah, I have a spiritual experience with Chief Pontiac. He's connected. And I believe he's having some kind of experience. And it's Chief Pontiac. And yeah, he comes to me and he talks to me. He's all starry-eyed. I said, and I just, you know, I was feeling it that night. And I said, listen, I have an idea. Let's sit down. We'll call on your Chief Pontiac, and then we'll call on God. And you seen him. He was like sobered right up. No, that's okay, man. Knowing their limitations and truth and knowing the reality of who God is. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of the spiritual realm. You can dabble, you can play, you can connect, you can have an experience, but it's not real. It's based on deception and darkness. It's based on a lie. Don't go there. They know what's going on. Then come to Daniel. They couldn't answer the king's interpretation. They couldn't tell him his dream, so the king was ticked. Start killing the wise men. So they went out. Arioch, the captain of the guard, start killing the wise men. Come to Daniel. Hey, what's this all about? And Daniel says, you know, he explained, we're going to kill everybody they can't give. Hey, give me a shot at this, Daniel says. So he brings them before the king. And Daniel says, give me some time and I'll give you the interpretation. He didn't say, I can't give it. I can't do it. He says he knows he can give. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God, you know, in alliance with his will. But he says to the king, and he's before the king, and he says, give me some time. Now, the others asked for time. They were manipulating through the stalling tactics. But Daniel was expressing his faith. Give me some time, and I will give you the interpretation. I love this. Daniel, you know, dare to be a Daniel. So many books have been written on, you know, the man God uses and the life and the examples of Daniel. His faith. It's interesting. He asks for time. He expresses his faith in verse 16. Notice, so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then he goes back to his three companions and he says, we got to pray. So he expresses his faith. Then he prays. And he prays to God, God's way, according to God's source, resource. And he calls on God for mercy, for the answer, for the interpretation. So he expresses his faith. Then he prays. And then he gives this, God gives him the answer. It was his will to unfold this truth to him. And he gives him the answer, so he rings out with this praise of thanksgiving. Oh, I thank you, Lord. You're so good. You can do anything. And you've shed light on this. And we've read it this morning, his praise, thanksgiving. So he expresses faith, he prays, and he praises. See, he's in line with God, doing it God's way. And then, when he comes before the king, Arioch, you know, the captain of the guard, comes first, introduces him. I found a man. He's trying to take the credit like a politician. I found a man that can give you the interpretation, King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's so typical of us, wanting the credit, wanting the glory. I'm not going to give you the interpretation, but I found him. I was about ready to kill him. He told me. But the truth is, when Daniel came before the king, he credits God. He says, there's a God in heaven, and he knows everything, and he credits his power. He can do anything, and he knows everything. He credits and glorifies God before the king. He doesn't take any credit. We don't deserve any credit. He does it the right way. He expresses faith. He prays. He praises the Lord, and now he glorifies God. Oh, there's a God in heaven, he says. Look in verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. God can. You know, he's the one that really can connect with us personally. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that really knows us. He's our maker. He's the one that's got a plan laid out for us. There's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. He knows. He's told me things about me that no one knows. He alone knows what's in secret. And the Bible tells us, you know, the things that are revealed to us are revealed to us and our children forever. The things that are kept in secret, these things belong to God. But he let Daniel know, because he knows. He knows everything. You know, the stupid question, can God create a rock so big he can't move it? Yes. No. He can create a rock. He can move any rock. And if he doesn't want to move it, he won't. He can do anything. And Daniel, standing before him, gives him credit. It's interesting, you know, his response, how he expresses his faith and prayer and praise of thanksgiving, and then he credits and glorifies God. God does it, or Daniel does it God's way. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, seeking. We have a seeking mechanism in us. We want answers. We want reality. We want to know. We want to touch base with what's real, what's powerful and truth. We don't want to play. We don't want to dabble. I mean, we did. I have. But then you know the truth about, you know, the limitations. But we have it in our heart. The Bible says he's put eternity in our hearts. And we know, we desire, we long to connect with him, to contact and connect with him. He's our source. And he gets real. You know, just like Nebuchadnezzar got real. He wanted reality. He was strong. He gets real. God gets so real. The Bible tells us that, you know, it's his desire and his will that none should perish, but all repent and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's his desire. And he stops short at nothing to bring that to pass. He's constantly wooing us, constantly drawing us, The Bible says that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our soul. He stops at nothing for us. He loves us. He's very serious. He's very real. And, you know, much like the consequence and the rewards, there's consequences and rewards for us. The Bible tells us, you know, if you continue to reject Jesus Christ and God, his plan, his will, you'll go where Satan goes, in the lake of fire, an ash heap, fire. But if you submit to him, you bow your heart to him, you give your life to him, there'll be rewards. It turns around. You know, there's so many people like Oprah. You know, Oprah says, we are all children of God, and the influence that she has on so many people. And the truth is, we are not all children of God. The Bible, again, the Rosetta Stone, giving us perspective. In Ephesians, the Bible says that, you know, we who once conducted ourselves according to the world, the ways of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan's children. And the Bible describes, classifies that person as a child of wrath, of judgment, of punishment. Then making the distinction, but he who, you know, you who were dead in sin made us alive together with Christ. You know, by grace you have been saved, making us his son. That's how you become a child of God, God's way, God's source, God's only way. And that's, you know, by being born again, by accepting Christ on the cross. And through his provision, the Bible tells us, we become his child. He gets real. He desires that we get real. The Bible tells us that there's one mediator between a man and God, and it's the man Christ Jesus. The only entrance into the spiritual realm that's allowed, that God blesses, that God endorses biblically, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he's our mediator. And it's real. And it's the highest power. Levi tells you, you know, about the AA and the higher power, and you connect to your spiritual power, and yet he's the head of all spiritual realm. He's our source. And the Bible tells us through the Rosetta Stone and perspective that we are spirit. Our true being is spirit. When Jesus was sharing with the woman at the well, he said that God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. See, we're a spiritual being. We desire spiritual connection and contact. And God offers us a soul provision, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And through him, that inner eternity that he's put in our heart, our makeup is satisfied. We connect with him. Only him. And he's serious, and he wants us to be serious. You know, and they fell short. You know, there's not a man on the planet that can tell you your dream. And we all are short. You know, we fall short. The Bible tells us that we all fall short of the glory of God. And what's so wonderful about the truth and the perspective of the Scripture is that's the basis by which we meet him. The reality that we fall short. And it's his shed blood. It's the truth. I need a Savior. And only by means of Jesus Christ can I connect. And through Jesus Christ and him, my mediator, and the death on the cross and the provision and atonement for my sin, do I contact. The Bible tells us, as, you know, Daniel practiced, you know, to worship him, to honor him. He expressed faith. He expressed faith, and then he prayed, and then he praised, and then he glorified God. God's way for us. Let's stand. We're surrounded by those that purport and lay claim to being able to contact and connect with the spiritual realm. And the Bible tells us, it prohibits us to connect with them. The Bible says, hey, connect with me. through Jesus Christ and his shed blood and his death on the cross. And the one true, sure connection, deliverance and contentment and satisfaction for our soul. That's the only thing that will bring satisfaction to our soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We look to you, Lord. We ask that you plant your word in our hearts that we may not sin against you. We ask, Lord, that like Daniel last week, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, that you would give us heart, resolute decision to love you and to follow you. Lord, we look to you to bring about your plan, your will, your way. And we ask, Lord, that you free us from any deception that we hold to, that you prohibit, that you would cleanse us, Lord, from defilement, and that you would connect us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ in truth and in spirit, according to your word, according to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.